Continue in our discussion of the garments of His grace. And tonight I just want to look at two verses, verses 14 and 15. And then, Lord willing, next weekend we'll have our Lord's Table meditation. And the following weekend we'll actually finish those garments, and then we'll begin to see how those garments work out in our families and in our other relationships that are in life that are actually outside of our church. Because when we're in the church, we have relationships one to another, and then we leave from here and we have other relationships like family and other members, other relationships that are there, employee relationships and other things like that. So let's begin reading Colossians chapter 3, and what I want to do is begin reading it verse 12 down through verse 17, but again, this evening we'll be looking at verses 14 and 15. So just kind of follow the flow here. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now recall, in the beginning of chapter 3, we are called to set our minds on things above. It says in verse 1, if you there be risen with Christ, are you saved? Well, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. So we're to be seeking those things that are above, and our mind, our thinking, where the focus of our mental activity is going to be on those things above, not, look at verse 2, not on things on the earth. In other words, we're not looking to the things of the earth to deliver us and change us. We're not looking at fastings and sacrifices and things of the law to do this. We're looking at a risen Savior to save us from sin and death. And hallelujah for that. And so set your mind, verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're one with Him. He's hid, or He's invisible, so our life is what? Invisible, okay? Now we can see glimpses of it as believers because our eyes have been opened. But you know what? We can walk out here in the world, you can walk in the mall and look around, you couldn't tell who's a believer and who's what? Who's not, but one day, when His life appears, then His children will appear. And so our lives are hid with Him. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with Him in glory. And so when we're talking about us coming together as a congregation, now remember, and this is the trick question, you ready? To whom was the book of Colossians written? Well, it was written to the church at Colossae. Okay? And so what we have here, now when we read our Bible, we tend to think individual. We tend to think, okay, this is to me. Now for me, you know, looking down through here, I need to set my affection on things above. Is that true? Absolutely. But He's telling the church to set its affections on things above. And of course, what's true for the church is true for its members. He's telling the church that your life is hid with Christ in God. He's telling the church, verse 5, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. That in our church body, that fornication, verse 5, and uncleanness, and inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those things, Ephesians says, are not even to be named. They're not to be characteristic of any person in a local New Testament church, because they're to be put to death. They're not to be toyed with. They're not to be taxed. They're not to be, you know, confined and wrapped up and managed. It is to be put to what? Put to death there in our bodies. And why is that, verse 6? Because it's those things that the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. And this is how we used to walk when we lived in them. But now, verse 8, not only are we to put those things to death, but now, verse 8, we are to put off all these. Okay? So you feel yourself, you know, you're doing one of these. Okay? You're taking off certain things, right? You're putting things to death. And so now put these off. You know, anger. Take it off. Okay? Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put all those things off in relationship one with another. In our speech one with another, we shouldn't be pouring out anger, wrath, settled disposition against one another. That's the way the world walks. And so, filthy communication out of our mouth. Look at verse 9. We're not to what to one another? We're not to lie to one another. And again, all of these things are coming out of our spirit. It's coming out of this vessel, through our throat, out of our tongue, to what? To other people. Okay, these things are not to be. We're not to lie to one another. Why is that? Well, we put off the old man with his deeds. Why is that? Verse 10, because we put on this new man, this new humanity that's in Christ, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him that created him. And in this new humanity, there's not national distinctions and ethnic distinctions. We're one, Jew, Gentile, one together in Christ. Now look at verse 12. Well, we put it all off. Now we got to do what? Yeah, you don't want to be naked, do you? You know, our Lord talked about having on the right garments, lest you be found naked. So what are the right garments? Well, look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, now here's our motivation, as the chosen of God. Now that doesn't scare us anymore, does it? We understand the mercies that are there. As the elect of God, holy, beloved, God has set his love upon us. All right, now here's some garments. Bowels of mercies. We're to have an emotional response one to another. And that inner emotion one to another is not to be the one of judgmentalism or criticism, but one of what? Mercy, one to another. What a refreshing thing that is. Paul would talk about to Philemon three times in that short book. He says, "Brother, you have refreshed my bowels." In other words, Philemon showed mercy. He's imploring him to show mercy to Onesiphorus. And so here he is, and "Brother, you've refreshed the saints. We've received your mercy." Oh, what a blessing and a refreshment that is. You know, worldliness says you have to earn my benevolence. God says it just streams forth from him. It's just part of who he is. So if we show mercy and someone's unkind back to us, if we're really strong in the Lord and the power of his might, how do we respond? More what? More mercy. More mercy. Not only that, verse 12, we're to be kind one to another. We're to be edifying. We're to show goodness. We're to be helpful one to another. Ah, how those days have gone by in our nation. I'll be running down the road and someone will go by. I'll actually wave at them or say good morning or good evening or good afternoon, and they just look at you and don't say anything. You know, when I grew up, they called that being rude. Am I right? You say, "So what do? Do you get mad?" No, you just pour out more kindness. Just be more kind. Okay? And we're to do that in a church. You know, when people come into our church, people within our church body, we're differing maturities and different levels, and you know, we kind of expect, you know, a three-year-old. You know, Joyce is in children's church, and she kind of expects 3-, 4-, or 5-year-olds that every now and then they get rude with one another. Right? Okay? But folks, you should not expect, she should not expect Stacy or an adult or someone like that to be like that. And you can actually have a church made up of 3-year-olds. The Corinthian church was like that. Paul said, I can't speak to you as unto mature. Because you're bickering with one another and you're railing on one another and you're walking like mere men. Now, who pastored the Corinthian church? Who was there for over a year and a half? Paul. Now, he was a good pastor. Okay, you can't blame it on the pastor. He pastored this church, and he said he never could get to the place in that congregation where he could actually speak things that are more mature, more meaty, more depth to it because of the way the congregation responded. That's amazing, isn't it? A church can be like that. So we're to be kind one to another. The world bites and devours one another. There's to be, verse 12, a humility of mind. You know, God has purposed to destroy the wisdom of the wise. And how often do we exalt our dominant opinion about something? You know, you could be right. You could be wrong. And one of the tendencies of every human being, I don't care if it is a 3-year-old, they always think they have all the information to make a right decision. And so have you ever noticed that 3-year-olds have an opinion? And so does everybody else on this earth. And so what are we to do when someone presses their opinion about something? You know, brethren, sometimes it's just there to be quiet. You don't have to press your opinion. You don't have to say, I'm right, you're wrong. You just can have a humility of mind about it. You know, our Lord could have commented on lots of things with those disciples. Think about all the things he didn't comment on. But he commented on the things that mattered. Not only that, but verse 12, there's meekness. That's the condition of being gentle one to another. Boy, the world is violent. Boy, the world is oppressive, not only with their speech, but in their actions and everything they do. We're to be gentle one to another. We're not only to be gentle or meek, we're to be long-suffering. That's the condition of enduring patience with someone else. You know, there just are some people that they may not get on a person's nerves that's sitting over here, but they may get on yours. So what do you do when you begin to feel those motions of impatience? You got to realize that it's carnal. You got to realize it shows how weak you are. Think about God's patience. Think about His patience. And folks, He's been patient for over 6,000 years, gathering a people for His name, showing mercy to marred clay that doesn't deserve it. Oh, the patience of our Lord. Think about Christ. Think about His patience and endurance as He died on the cross. And He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was He enduring? Did He endure the cross? Despise the shame? And brethren, Christ wants us to have that strength. These are the true strengths of life. It doesn't take any strength to be mean. It doesn't take any strength to be unkind. It doesn't take any strength to have humility of mind. But it takes the power of Christ for these divine aromas of grace to be exhibited in a church body. And of course, a church body is made up of people who all profess to know the Lord. Verse 13, we're to forbear one another. You know, there are situations, verse 13, where a person may have legitimate complaint against another person. Not a complaint like fornication or uncleanness or covetousness, which is idolatry. Not those things upon the wrath of God, but just a complaint. Maybe you don't like the way they set up chairs. Okay? That could be legitimate. Okay? So what do? I mean, you really have an opinion about this. What do? Well, what does the text say? Look at the text, verse 13. What do? You what? You just forgive. I tell you what, if the Lord Jesus Christ came down and pointed out everything he disagreed with in my life, not only would we be there a long time, but what does he do? He forgives. He gives more grace. He pours out these types of things. And folks, we need to not hold grudges against each other. We don't need a record book or a CD in our spirit. And folks, we got to fight for that because by nature, fallen nature, we want to keep a record of everything. Now, when I say keep a record, I'm talking about grudges. Okay? I'm not talking about things that we really need to remember. So we need to show forth that forgiveness. Now, I went through all of that to show to us that our church, churches of Jesus Christ, are to be filled with that type of aroma. Wouldn't that be strange? That would be unusual, wouldn't it? And folks, these graces that are here are part of the holiness of God. You can't copy God's divine bowels of mercy. You can't copy loving your enemies. We watched The Hiding Place about the German concentration camps the other day. I cannot imagine loving people that are putting people to death like that. Torturing people. Taking people and conducting medical experiments. Making lampshades out of the flesh of people. Can you imagine? And there you are. I'm telling you, I'd have a tough time. I think my natural opinion would be, well, you just go to where you deserve. Christ came, gave his life to give the gospel, to genuinely love in the midst of cruel hatred. The darker it is, the brighter the what? The brighter the light. This was great strength. And so we must value. These are the things that we need to value. Now, folks, above all these things, would you not agree with me that bowels of mercy, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving one another, wouldn't you agree those are great things? But folks, you know what you need to do with all those things? You need to put on another garment. And you know what the garment is? Look at verse 14. And above all these things, put on what? Put on charity. He's talking about another garment. He's talking about a garment cloaking the other garments. In other words, what he's saying here to us is that love is the garment over which these various aspects of the grace of Christ are to be seen. So turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. All right, what is really important in Christ Jesus, according to Galatians 5, 6? It's not the external things of our life. It's not the religious activities that we're doing to show certain things. What's really important, verse 6, in Christ Jesus, circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't avail anything. All right, but what does profit? Faith working. Faith working through What does it say? Love. That's what avails. Faith laboring. Faith working. Faith energized. Faith being seen. Faith through the divine love of Christ. You see that? I got on faith. Okay? And it's to be seen through the outer garment, which is love. And this is what he's saying here in Colossians chapter 3, that love, or as our translation has the word charity, love is the garment over which all the various aspects of the graces of Christ are to be seen. And so, folks, what this means is that as we are outworking, now look at verse 12, mercy working through what? Love. When we're outworking kindness working through love, when our humility of our mind is going on internally, is to be seen working through love, all of these things, so that when someone outside looks at you, they may not say to themselves the exact attribute that you're doing, but they will say this: you know, that person is a loving person. Now, what they may be seeing is patience. What they may be seeing is mercy. What they may be seeing is gentleness. What they may be seeing is kindness. But what they'll say in a lot of cases, I'm speaking generally, they'll just say, you know, so-and-so, they are a people who love. Isn't that right? They'll say that person's unloving, or that person is what? Loving. And folks, this is what we need to exhibit one to another. All of these characteristics, and above all, putting on the garment that cloaks all those other attributes, whether it be faith or mercy or kindness or long-suffering or forgiveness. They don't have to know the specific thing. They just need the divine love of Christ to be seen. Now, folks, what this means for us is this. Any other attributes that we may have that's the opposite of verses 12 and following are unloving. So if we are not a gentle people, what does that mean about us? We're unloving. If we are not a kind people, what does that mean? We're unloving. Now I'm going somewhere with this. If we are a fornicatious people, we are a unloving people. If we are a covetous people, we are a unloving people. If we are a person who's always vaulting our opinions and we don't have humility of mind, we are being unloving. And folks, don't we understand that love is the fulfillment of the law? You know, being unkind is a violation of the law of God. That's right. Because the law is fulfilled in one word. It's love. And it's not our love. It's His love. The divine love of God. And so, you know, let's turn to 1 Corinthians and let's go over to chapter 3, and let me show you here. Here's how the Corinthians were acting one to another. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now that really popped their balloon, because the Corinthians kept saying what? We're spiritual. And what they did was, is they exalted their church, they exalted the way they thought, they exalted themselves above all the other churches that were out there, because they thought they were the one. And Paul says, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Can believing people be carnal? Yes. Now, you ready for this? Even Paul called him a what? He called him a baby. He said, you're sucking your thumb. You're acting like a baby. You know, one of the characteristics of babies is they're kind of demanding. We have a lot of babies at our church. Thanks be to God for that. I bet if I brought all the nursery workers up here and said, I want to ask you one question. Are those babies demanding? Yes or no? What do you think they'd say? Moms, tell me. Yeah, now some of us dads, we don't know. We're just oblivious to all this, okay? But every mother knows this. That's the way babies are. When babies decide they're hungry, what do they want? They want to eat. In fact, there's a little phrase for it. We call it demand feeding. Okay? When they demand it, you what? This is what the world says. How dare you delay their feeding? It calls them to be miserable. You know, I found our children, I don't know about your children, they love to be naked. They love it. I mean, you try to put a diaper on them and they're just fighting all over the place. This is the way children are, right? And he turns around and tells these Corinthians who thought they were mature and thought they were acting like adults, he said, you're a baby. You're sucking your thumb. Sometimes pastors have to tell congregation members that. And you say, well, what happens? Well, a lot of times they act like a baby after you tell them that. He says, verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. I mean, when you first start feeding children, it's milk, and you have to introduce the meat a little bit, what? A little bit at a time. He says, verse 3, for you are yet carnal. Well, how would you know that? Well, there's envying, strife, divisions. Aren't you carnal? Aren't you walking like mere men? And the answer was, yes. And folks, remember that I told you, what is the one thing that can destroy a church? It's carnality. It's carnality. Paul says this. And in fact, later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, when you come together for the Lord's table, you actually have a destructive service. Because you're not exhibiting. You got the rich over here. You got the poor over here. The rich are eating. The poor what? The poor aren't. And there's a division there in that body going on. And I'm telling you that God is judging this. And so some of you are weak. Some of you are sickly. Some of you had... That's kind of scary for a church service, isn't it? And so we get over to 1 Corinthians 13 and... They were exalting their view of the gifts, and they were saying, you know, someone that speaks in diverse languages, they're more spiritual than other people that don't. And, you know, they were saying this person has the higher gift, therefore they're more valuable to the church of Christ than someone else. And Paul says, listen, I just want you to understand, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, that the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. That's the way children act, yes? Nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Can't say that. How many of the members are necessary? All of them. Both the needy and the ones that are mature. Both the babes and both the mature ones. They're all needy. And so he says, 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about these gifts, and he says in 1 Corinthians 13 that what's really important isn't the gift. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. This way is so far exceedingly excellent, you can't even compare the two. Well, what is that way? Verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not what? Love. I'm a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, I'm just making a lot of noise. Wouldn't you be impressed if I could speak 5 different languages? Wouldn't you be impressed if I said, you know, I can speak language of angels? I mean, if Gabriel came down here, we could have a conversation. Whoa. In fact, I've had conversations with angels. Whoa. But if I don't have the divine love of Christ, I'm what? I'm just a noisy windbag. Look at verse 2. What if you had the gift of prophecy and you understand how many mysteries, how much knowledge? What if you had all faith so that I could come up and remove mountains? That'd be impressive. That'd come in handy on our building project. Okay? It's okay, evacuate all this dirt. Move over. I bet if you saw that, you'd be impressed. I bet if you saw that, you'd say, boy, I sure am glad we have him for a pastor. You know what? If I don't have the divine love of Christ, what does it say? Last 3 words in verse 2. I'm a zero in the sight of God. Verse 3. What if I gave all my goods to feed the poor? What if I gave my body to be burned? Okay, if I didn't do that in love, the divine love of Christ, look at verse 3. What's the last 4 words? It profits me what? Nothing. There's no treasure for that in heaven. So how important is love? How important is above all these things, put on the garment of love so that mercy through love, faith through love, humility of mind through love, gentleness through love. And you know the fascinating thing about this is that you see these attributes in verses 4 through verse 8. Let's read them together. Love suffers long. Did we read that in Colossians? And is kind. Did we read that in Colossians? Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't vault itself up. It's not puffed up. What did Colossians talk about? Humility of mind. Verse 5, it doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek her own. What she really lives for is for the edification and spiritual profit in Christ of someone else. Verse 5, not easily provoked. They forbear. Thinks no evil. You know, there's just some people that are suspicious about everything. Thinks no evil. Verse 6. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. You see the patience, the endurance. Believes all things. It holds on to the truth of Christ and of God. It hopes all things. God is going to bring about His promises. And it endures all things. Charity will never what? Never fail. And folks, you see those attributes all throughout here, don't you? So folks, above all of these things, we're to put on charity. Now let's go back to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 14 again. And above all these things, charity. Because love is the bond of perfectness. How would you know a church that is mature in Christ? How would you know that? Would it be their activity? Not necessarily. Would it be the numbers in that congregation? Not necessarily. Would it be the leadership of that congregation? Not what? Not necessarily. Folks, what attribute would be seen that would show forth the maturity of a congregation. The attribute is the divine love of Jesus Christ. And isn't it true we undervalue those things? Now, I'll tell you why we do it. Because the world takes advantage of us when we show these attributes. Boy, they just love somebody to be kind. They just love somebody to show love. They'll take advantage of that person. And so, this maturity that we have, and folks, this maturity is critical. Look at verse 14 again. Because it is that maturity, this divine love of Christ, that is the, what's the word? Bond. It's the bond of a local New Testament church. The bond of our maturity, the bond, the thing that holds a New Testament church together, isn't a common interest. It's divine grace. It is the divine grace of His love. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples when you have love one to another. So love one another as I have loved you. That's the characteristic. That's the maturity level that we're shooting for. And folks, the greater that maturity level is, the more we're one as a congregation. Folks, a congregation isn't a bunch of individual people doing their own individual things. A New Testament church is a body. Look over in Colossians chapter 1, where we saw about Jesus Christ as creator, verse 16. He says, "For by Him all things were created." He's the creator of all the physical universe and all the things that are therein. But that's not the only thing He created. Look at verse 18. This creator, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, which is the what? The church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell through that body. And so when we come together as a body, amen? We're a body. What is the thing, what is the ligament, as it were, that's holding all the members together? What is it? It's the bond of love, the divine love of Christ. And that love is to be nourished and engendered by the living Word of God. So as we grow in that, we grow in our what? In our bond one to another, our tie one to another. Oh, how we need that. So folks, we're not looking for necessarily activity. It's not what I'm looking for, although we need more activity. We need people witnessing, confessing, going to the mission field. We need activity one to another. But what I'm looking for, what I'm jealous over is this, that I see the love of Christ in you. What I'm looking for in our teen department is the love of Christ. What I'm looking for at a children's church is the love of Christ. I'm wanting to hear people sacrificing their own preeminence and their own position and their own exalted opinion so that Christ may be magnified. That's what I want to hear. So when I hear people who suffer themselves to be defrauded and they lose money and it costs them, and they know that it costs them, but I know Christ will reward them. When I hear people talking like that, I'm like, yes, that's the grace of God. Isn't it? Anybody can be legal and take people to court. That doesn't take any strength. And so there is this love that is there. And so if we're going to be faithful, And we should be. We're to be faithful through love. If we're to be humble, and we should be, we're to have humility through love. If we're to be kind, if it's going to profit, we have to do it through what? Through love. And folks, that is the ligaments that hold us together in Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2 of Colossians. He say, don't let anybody beguile you, verse 19, and not hold the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, there's our word, having nourishment, ministered, knit together, increase with the increase of God. And what does that increase look like? Paul prayed for it for the Ephesians. He says, you may know the breadth and the height and the depth and the width of the love of Christ, the fullness of God. A love that doesn't look like anything on this earth. It's not moralistic. It's not fallen. It's living, eternal, forever. So we're to have that love. That's a breath of fresh air, isn't it? That's an aroma that needs to be seen. Verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. I'm going to speak from personal experience. I've asked myself, how frequently is my heart at peace? You know what I've concluded? Not very much. I'm stirred up about this, and I'm stirred up about that, and I'm anxious about this, and I'm thinking something's going to happen in the future, which may never happen. I mean, I'm always stirred up. I always got the pot being stirred up. And those times where I do have the peace and contentment, and remember, Paul said, I've learned whatsoever circumstance I'm in therewith to be what? Content, to exercise the peace of God. I'm saying to myself, there is not many times that I have that peace. How about you? But do you know what's absolutely necessary for our congregation? Is that we be not stirred up one against another. And folks, sometimes you'll hear it. You'll hear somebody and they'll get stirred up and you'll find out they really are stirred up. They're not letting go of this. And you might have to what? You might have to confront them about this. This is serious. Not walking in the peace of God is serious. It's destructive. And notice here in the passage, verse 15, let the peace of God rule where? Not in the church, but in each individual member's hearts. Now, what does it mean for the peace of God to rule? The word rule here means to act as an arbitrator. You know what an arbitrator is? An arbitrator is somebody that takes two parties that are antagonistic to one another and brings them to what? Peace. So let the peace of God be the arbitrator in your heart. When you get stirred up and you have a complaint against one another, what are you supposed to do? Forgive. What are you going to use as the arbitrator? God's, tell me, peace. That's a grace. Folks, what we're looking at as a believer is that everything that occurs in us is supernatural. We are called to be at peace one with another. You know, Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, can you finish it? The children of God. In other words, peacemaking is a characteristic of a genuine child of the living God. And we're to grow in that. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Because, folks, don't you know that you're called in how many bodies? I'm in Bob, Bob's in me. How I treat Bob is how I'm treating myself. How Bob treats me is how he's treating himself. How I treat Bob is how I'm treating Christ, because Christ is in Bob. Does everybody see that? So you say, boy, I'm spiritual, but I tell you what, I don't want to be around you. Well, you don't want to be around a believer. That's your attitude toward Christ. As long as he agrees with what you're doing, you're fine. But if he disagrees with you, you don't want to be around him. You think that's right? I'm glad he doesn't do that to us. I'm glad he doesn't say, boy, you messed up today. I don't want to be around you. Aren't you? But he's merciful to us. Folks, we're called into one body, and what's going on here is this. Christ made the peace. He took man and he took God the Father and he brought them together. Didn't he? He made the peace. All right. He made the peace in his body. So what are we to do? We don't create the peace. We outwork the peace that he made. And so Ephesians says this. Ephesians will say, maintain the bond of unity. Maintain it. Guard it. Watch over it. Because the devil would love to disturb our what? Our peace. He would love for us to get stirred up about something. And it's easy to do. I could probably say certain things that if they happened to us as a church body would probably stir you up. And lastly, verse 15. And folks, this is a command. Be what? Be thankful. Live in the light of his mercy. Don't expect things. Don't think things are owed to you. We're owed nothing. We're marred clay. We're only owed wrath, hell, forever. Anything above that, we ought to be thankful. Aren't you thankful you're here? Aren't you thankful you're among believers? Aren't you thankful he saved you by his grace? Aren't you thankful you have clothes, a house? You have more than what Christ had. And he was the Son of God. And how quickly we move from thinking we're thankful to thinking we deserve something. You know how you can figure out if you think you deserve it? Is when God takes it away. Am I right? When Job lost everything he had, what a man. I mean, I think about Job, I go, what a man. He was a man. He says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And I'm thankful. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Men, doesn't that move you? That's strength. But instead, the Lord takes things away out of our life and we what? Complain and we fume and then we get a bunch of other believers around us and we start complaining to them and then they start agreeing with you and all you're doing is spreading carnality. A congregation is commanded by Jesus Christ to be what? Thankful. So folks, we need to fight for that. When we come into our church service, we ought to have the aroma of thanksgiving. When we sing the songs of Zion, we ought to have an aroma of thanksgiving. We ought to be thankful for his mercies. We ought to be thankful for answered prayer. We ought to be thankful for the divine life. We ought to be thankful for his grace. We ought to be thankful for his hope. Amen? And folks, all of these things, look at verse 15, are to be going on in your hearts as individual members. So when the body comes together, the body is expressing that aroma. So how mature are you tonight? Where's your heart right now? What are you stirred up about? What'd you get upset about today? You know, that was a sign of weakness. You say, I tell you what, I was riding down the road and I was in a hurry and everybody else in the world needs to know my agenda and they need to move out of the way and the light turned red and I had to stop at that light and I just fussed and fumed about it. You are so weak. What are you going to do if you're in a concentration camp? You're so weak. I'm so weak. Somebody looks at me funny and I get bent out of shape. We're impotent. And God wants to strengthen us. As a church, He wants to strengthen us. As individual members, He wants you to be strengthened so that you can love your enemies. You can do good to people who despitefully use you. You can pray for people who are unkind to you. Isn't that strong? And that's the aroma of love that Christ Jesus is looking for us to develop as a church. So, brethren, put on the garments. Don't be naked. Put on the garments of His grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the expression of Your love to us.